A Christian leader called Clifford Hill saw something very memorable in the Swiss mountains. He'd just witnessed some breathtaking Winter Olympic events. He was returning to the village along a narrow mountain road with crowds of other people. He'd just passed a bend in the road with a small barrier in front of a steep snow slope leading to a drop of about 500 feet with rocks below it. Suddenly, he heard a piercing scream behind him and turned to see a terrified face of a little child sliding down the snow slope towards the sheer drop. Everyone froze. Seconds later, a man in ski boots leapt over the barrier and ran down the slope after the child. He overtook her and stopped below her about 10 feet before the precipice. He steadied himself, caught his child, and very slowly and carefully kicked steps in the snow as he carried her up to the top, where many willing hands helped them onto the safety of the road. Clifford sensed God showing him that this was a picture of God's love for all his people. It's inadequate, though, because God loves us a million times more than this heroic father, and a million times more than that again. It's also inadequate in that Jesus literally went over the edge into the abyss to save us. Today we've read about another mountain rescue scene, a contest between Elijah and false prophets who'd been leading God's people astray. God's people were metaphorically on a slippery slope to destruction by going after the idol god Baal. Elijah's daring deeds taking on the false prophets of Baal was all about God's love for his people and his plan to win them back. So today we're thinking about a contest in which there is one winner and one way to go. I just realized I should have slides on. Do I need to do anything? Yes, thank you. Sorry about that. We just read how God told Elijah to go and show himself to the king. Then God would send rain. 3.5 years before, Elijah announced there'd be no rain until he, Elijah, said so. And there wasn't, resulting in terrible famine. This was due to Ahab leading the people to disobey God, bowing to the idol god Baal. Elijah commanded Ahab to bring all the people of Israel and all the false prophets to the top of Mount Carmel. Ahab obeyed. So here we all are on Mount Carmel with Elijah, 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, and all the people of the northern kingdom of Israel. We're here for a contest. First, we're going to see the reason for the contest, then the rules, the results, and finally the response, and see how this can help us to be winners too and know the way to go. First, the reason for the contest. In verse 21, Elijah draws near to all the people. After a long famine, they're hardly the picture of health. He says, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" The reason for the contest is to get them to stop wavering between two opinions. No wavering. He continues, "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." The people don't answer. They're dumb like their idol, bowing to Baal but trying to hang on to the Lord. This won't work. Baal and the Lord's ways are totally opposed to each other. It's like trying to go from Dundee to Aberdeen while getting on a train to London. I heard a preacher illustrate their indecision like this. He'd seen somebody thinking of going sailing. They put one foot onto the boat, then had second thoughts and stepped back onto the shore. But the boat was moving away. Their legs couldn't stretch anymore. Splash! We too will come a cropper if we try to follow God with one foot in the enemy's camp. Elijah tells the people about the contest. Speech returns. Great idea. Having got the people's attention, Elijah proceeds with the rules of the contest. No balls, tennis, golf, football, or rugby ones, just two bulls. Animal sacrifices on altars were a normal part of worship then, both of the true God and pagan gods. So bulls and wood were required. The Baal team had 850, and the God team just one. Each team would call on their God. The true God would answer by setting fire to the wood under the appropriate team's bull. The point of such a contest seems a bit strange to us, but here's the reason. God's people have been deceived into thinking that Baal sends rain, but the God of Israel controls the weather, and only he sends rain. Baal worshippers also believed that sometimes Baal was killed by another idol god called Mot. This conveniently explained why Baal didn't always deliver rain. But when it did rain again, it was because Baal had come back to life, so they thought. Elijah had given God's word of no rain. Now God's about to send the rain, but the people could still be deceived into thinking that Baal had just been resurrected. So the contest is set up because Baal was also believed to be the fire god who could send fire. And the God of Israel did fireworks too. He revealed himself in fire on Mount Sinai when he gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. And he'd sent fire to ignite a sacrifice before all the people in the time of Moses. So it's a fair and relevant contest. Elijah lets the Baal team choose their bull and wood and go first. Elijah commands, they comply. The first result is that the Baal team show remarkable ability in ranting. All morning they call on Baal. Oh, Baal, answer us! Baal, answer us! But there's no answer whatsoever. No fireworks show from Baal. Then at midday, Elijah has a bit of fun. Shout louder! Surely he's a god! Perhaps he's gone to the gents, or gone on holiday, and he's stuck at the airport because too many pilots have been pinged. Maybe his alarm clock is broken, or he's lost his hearing aids. The Hebrew has less detail, but busy in the NIV or turned aside are euphemisms for acts requiring public conveniences. As Dale Ralph Davis points out, pagans believed their gods did such ordinary human things. The prophets of Baal shout louder, slash themselves with spears and swords. They raved, shouted, and ranted on and on. They limped pathetically around their altar. So the first result, the Baal team spend most of the day to get Baal to light their fire. Impressive ranting, amazing energy, but not even a spark from Baal in answer to their cries and cuts. No voice, no one answered by fire, and no one paid attention. The Baltimore are in a sorry state, dejected, defeated, and possibly in need of A&E. Baal is utterly useless, like all idols. And all the Lord's people have seen that Baal cannot send fire. Now it's Elijah's turn. He's looking pretty confident. Can he do it? In contrast to the prophets of Baal, he spends much more time with preparations. First, Elijah calls all the people to come near. This contest is for them. They need a good view. They move forward. Elijah and the people are center stage. Everything is calmer and quieter. But suspense builds, anticipation. Will the God of Israel come through for Elijah? Elijah rebuilds the altar of the Lord with 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. Then, what's he doing? The people strain forward. Digging? He digs a trench around the altar. People scratch their heads. Then Elijah lays the wood on top of the altar, cuts his bull and puts it on top. Then a collective gasp. What's he doing now? Some can't quite see. What? He's pouring water on the offering and the wood? Water? Yes, 4 whole pitchers of water. Then they fill the jars again and do it again, and then a third time. The sacrifice is soggy. The trench is a mini moat. Is this showing off? His prayer gives the answer. He did it because God told him to, however crazy it seemed. Possibly God is anticipating skeptical scholars of later years. Ah, but in hot countries after a drought, the ground is very dry. Spontaneous combustion can just happen. No chance of Elijah's bull and wood spontaneously bursting into flames. More danger of it floating away. Then Elijah prays. He calls on the name of God 3 times. God's name refers to his character, especially his covenant faithfulness, his mercy and grace. He prays so that all will know that God is God in Israel and that he, Elijah, has done everything at God's command. This is for God's glory, and it is all because God loves his people and wants to win back their hearts. Elijah's lone voice rings out over the mountain as he prays intensely and earnestly. Answer me, Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you are the only God and you have turned their hearts back again. Immediately, fire falls from heaven. It consumes not only the wood and the bull, but the water, the soil, and even the stones of the altar, consumed. Campfires don't melt stones. Molten rock, lava, flows at temperatures of between 700 and 1,300 degrees centigrade. But these stones didn't just flow like lava, they were consumed. Normal lightning bolts can have incredibly high temperatures of up to 50,000 degrees centigrade, but only for a split second. This was no ordinary fire from heaven like a brief flash of lightning. The account suggests that the fire was so immediate and so intense that it devoured everything almost instantly. The people's response is also immediate and intense. The fire falls, the people fall on their faces before God. They cry out, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God! He alone is God." If we'd been there, we'd have done the same, however reserved or Presbyterian we are. This was instinctive, a natural human response of awe and wonder and godly fear to supernatural power, divine revelation. The people have been backing the wrong God by following Baal. There's no applause, cheers, or high fives. No, we're standing on holy ground, or rather prostrate on our faces in awe and wonder, and with more than a hint of holy fear. However, as Ralph Davis notes, divine fire falling to consume the sacrifice shows not only that God is the true God, but that he has accepted Elijah's sacrifice. This is a sign of God's grace. The people have been steeped in sin and fully deserved God's wrath, but the fire has fallen on the offering and not on them. Sorry, missed that picture. We've thought about this great contest on Mount Sinai in terms of the reason for it, the rules and the result. Baal utterly failed. There has been one decisive winner who answered by fire. The Lord, he is God. The reason for the competition is so the people stop wavering, trying to serve the Lord and Baal. Elijah had said, if the Lord is God, follow him. That can also be translated, walk after him. There is only one response to this one winner, walking one way, God's way, going in God's direction. And the first direction the people go in is down. Like the people of Israel, we also need to do FaceTime. Fall on our faces before God in awe and wonder, and with a holy fear. Some of us may not be able to do this literally, but if you physically can and have never bowed or lain down prostrate in wonder and worship, I recommend it. The physical position is less important, though, than the attitude of our hearts. I suggest FaceTime includes total humbling of ourselves before God. We bow down to Him alone. We don't bow to idols or any other creature or created object. Nor do we put our trust in people, good or bad. We don't live in fear of anyone, nor do we trust in anything man-made. All these, like Baal, will fail us. Only the Lord gives life and can properly shield, defend, guide, and provide, now and for all eternity. FaceTime also involves total surrender, total yielding of our lives, our time, our talents, all that we have and are, to God our Father and our Savior Jesus. Like me, you may have surrendered your life to Jesus before, maybe many times, very genuinely, but still find yourself, like me, maybe more than you or I would like to admit, doing your own thing and doing what you know is not God's way. Jesus is clear. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Sometimes in certain areas of your life, you may be tempted to give up, to think you'll never make it. You've failed so often. What's the point? Or maybe you're tempted to keep a part of your life for self, for that little indulgence, that little secret something that you're ashamed of, or you keep justifying. No. It's surrender time. Time to surrender all. And then to learn to live fully surrendered lives. God's power is made perfect in weakness. Full surrender includes not only FaceTime, but rising up and obeying, and discovering God's next steps. For the people of Israel, their next steps in God's ways were to go after the prophets of Baal, grab them and bring them to Elijah. He makes sure they will no longer lead God's people astray. They're put to death. Capital punishment was required in Israel to protect people. The God of Israel is a God of life and love. Disobeying his commands is to choose death, because all his commands are directed towards life, peace, love, kindness, and mercy. What are our next steps? Is there anything or anyone in your life distracting you from God, his ways and purposes, or leading you astray? Is there anything you know or think God wants you to do or not do that you're struggling with? For some of us, dealing decisively with things or people that take us away from God and his will may be difficult because we've never had a fire-falling moment in our lives, a time when God's presence, power, and reality were clearly revealed so we can say with certainty and conviction, the Lord is God. Maybe we've never experienced awe and wonder and fully encountered this powerful and holy God. Maybe we once did, but God's presence has either vanished or is less evident in our lives. Whatever your need, I urge you to seek God today. He longs for us to be in right relationship with him. He longs to bless us with his presence, his love, to deliver us from sin, idols. He'll run down mountainsides to stop us going over the edge. Do you want to be rescued? Cry out to him like that little child falling down the mountain. Ask him to reveal himself to you more or again. Keep asking and seeking, and you will find, for he will answer. Now, very briefly, walking one way, God's way, is something we can learn to do and need to learn to do 24/7. To do this, it's good to devote specific periods of time to him, regularly, daily, or several times a day. If this is proving to be a struggle, is a duty, not a joy, then figure out why and ask God to help you to make changes. We can also learn to listen to him, praise him, pray, and enjoying him throughout the day. So to summarize what I've been saying, our response to the one winner is to walk one way. One way to go, God's way. No wavering, no idols. There is one winner, one to follow. Do FaceTime with God. Bow down to him. Surrender all. Discover your next steps. Walk one way, 24/7. As we give God quality time every day where we can make sure we're not wavering, we can do FaceTime and discover next steps. One winner, one way. I want to end by quoting Mark Batterson from his book entitled All In. A century ago, a band of brave souls became known as one-way missionaries. They purchased single tickets to the mission field without the return half. And instead of suitcases, they packed their few earthly belongings into coffins. As they sailed out of port, they waved goodbye to everyone they loved, everything they knew. They knew they'd never return home. A.W. Milne was one of those missionaries. He set sail for the New Hebrides in the South Pacific, knowing full well that the headhunters who lived there had martyred every missionary before him. Milne did not fear for his life, though, because he had already died to himself. His coffin was packed. For 35 years he lived among that tribe and loved them. When he died, tribe members buried him in the middle of their village. They inscribed this epitaph on his tombstone. When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. Now, this is a quote I found from somewhere else. When do we start believing that God wants to send us to safe place to do easy things? That faithfulness is holding the fort? That playing it safe is safe? That there is a greater privilege than sacrifice? That radical is anything but normal? Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. Faithfulness is not holding the fort. It's storming the gates of hell. The will of God is not an insurance plan, it's a daring plan. The complete surrender of your life to the cause of Christ is not radical, it's normal. It's time to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. It's time to go all in and all out for the all in all. One winner, one way. Amen.